Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. When we say, let us pray, you fold your hands. O God, our shepherd, you know your sheep by name and lead us to safety through the valleys of death. Guide us by your voice that we may walk in certainty and security to the joyous feast prepared in your house. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated.
This reading is from Acts. The baptized devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks.
Second reading is from 1 Peter. It is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore out our sins in his body on the cross, so that, free from sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel according to John, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The Gospel of the Lord. Abundant life. This is a phrase that could be applied to the riches of our text this week. John's Gospel of the Good Shepherd, Psalm 23, the Acts 2 church. So many stories and images that individually embed themselves in our long-term consciousness. How might we see these texts collectively, though, together? How do they relate to each other, assuming they do? And how might God be speaking? The pivotal verse for me in the John text is the last one. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." In my seminary studies this term, I've discovered John's gospel as a story about gifts that don't end, starting in chapter 1 with the phrase, "The Word made flesh, full of grace and truth." Stories of that abundance flow throughout John, but they are experiential stories, not material ones. We heard during Lent the story that comes just before this one in John, the man born blind. In that act of healing, Jesus didn't just restore sight to the man, but gifted him with something he had never had, abundant life. Jesus' description in this text of abundant life is that which flows from our relationship with Jesus and through him, our relationship with God. He's responding to the doubt and fear voiced by the Pharisees when they refuse to believe the formerly blind man's replies to their questions about his healing. They are obsessed with rules, rules that are exactly what is keeping them from the abundance that Jesus offers. Jesus' allegories only seem to confuse those present, so he turns to a clear statement of identity, pasture, that is life, through Jesus, the gate. Notice the collaborative effort going on here in that story of the shepherd. There's a relationship of trust between all parties. Everything's out in the open with an obliging gatekeeper, a shepherd who has the flock's best interests and not his own at heart, and sheep who respond to the sound of their name. I read a story about how cattle are named in a way in a village near Lesotho, South Africa. Each cow has around its neck a bell, and each hand-struck bell has a unique sound. The village knows each one of the cows by the sound of its bell. And when they come back in the evening from the pastures, the sound of the bells of the community of cows rings across the village. Abundant life, life lived in community, life lived fully. Yet nowhere in all of these texts today do we hear about abundance being a synonym for material excess. A few years ago, the PBS program Frontline did a fascinating series called The Persuaders. It examined the changing role of advertising in our culture and how people often see fulfillment and purpose, that is, abundant life, in the things that they buy. Advertising moves seamlessly from claims about quality of the product to claims about how that product will improve our quality of life. One ad executive in the interview remarked, "I've talked to people who are brand loyalists of Saturn, and they use the same vocabulary as someone who's a cult member of Hare Krishna. They'll say that other car users need to be saved, or that they are part of the Saturn family. Whether they're a retailer or a car driver, they all say, we are the Saturn family, with no hint of irony. They absolutely and completely believe it." Naomi Klein, author of the book No Logo, was also interviewed for the program. She pointed out that one might go to what she termed a retail temple and purchase, for example, a pair of Nike sneakers. Now, one might feel like they're buying into a piece of the story, the narrative behind the brand. Maybe those Air Jordans really will help me play basketball like Michael Jordan. But you know, when you get them home in the final analysis, it's a pair of sneakers. They might be great sneakers, they might be really great sneakers, but they're sneakers, and eventually they do have to be replaced. No, in these texts, the abundance is in relationship with Jesus, with God, and with one another. We're brought into relationship with God in holy baptism, washed with cleansing, abundant water. We heard of that abundant water of life in the story of the woman at the well from John's Gospel in Lent this year. And after their brother Lazarus had died, Martha and Mary went out to meet Jesus. We heard this story in Lent as well. I'm certain they expected nothing more than for their dear friend to grieve with them, to sit Shiva with them for their brother. But Jesus breaks down those assumptions and restores them to relationship with their brother. But then he turns to the crowd and says, "Unbind him and let him go." Lazarus is restored to the community by the work of the community. Many of us returned this past week from our Pacifica Synod Assembly, which, as you heard, was held in Honolulu, Hawaii. Tough job, but, you know, gotta do it. The theme of our assembly was Ekklesia Ho'oulu, which means the essential church. We were graced with our presiding bishop, Elizabeth Eaton, to bring us welcome from our churchwide expression. She described her vision of the ELCA. 4 points. We're church first, we're Lutheran, we're church together, or church for the sake of the world. Now, she crafted that vision independent of our assembly theme, but what a beautiful reflection of what the essential church might be. It's a vision that I see very clearly in our first lesson this morning, the description of what is commonly called the Acts 2 church, the description of the work and abundant life of that community. Verse 42 is indeed, we're church first. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. We're church together is seen all through the passage, but particularly in verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. I don't think it's too big a stretch to see we're Lutheran in verse 46b. They ate their food with glad and generous hearts. We don't know whether that food was Easter Sunday brunch egg dish, but you get the idea. Verses 45 and 47b bring us, we're church for the sake of the world. Quote, they would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Close quote. This Acts 2 church was focused on building community by following Jesus. Open, honest, and simple living together in God, as God's people through Jesus Christ. As I've been with you here at St. Peter's the last few months, I've noticed that this is something you do extraordinarily well. Gathered at the foot of the cross, around the table, around the font, hearing the word of God, you are church first. From these central things, you claim your identity. Your church together, by your strong participation and collaboration, not only with synod and church-wide activities, but in conference and ecumenical partnerships as well. What strength there is indeed in numbers, strength to bring healing and hope to the world. And you are church for the world. Your vision is not limited to these walls, but takes into view the needs of all the world in ways as diverse as prayer shawls, taco ministry, and working with the malaria campaign. And finally, with an impressive coffee hour like yours, you are certifiably Lutheran. Not just because you always have wonderful things on the table, but because you demonstrate God's amazing grace in helping a newcomer like me feel welcome. And you have real cream for your coffee. Thank you. This, dear friends, is the abundance that I think Jesus is talking about. Not an abundance of stuff, but an abundance of life. Life lived fully, lived in community, and lived out in service to others. For it is that community that bears one another's burdens, walks the tough roads together, but knows when to laugh and knows when to stop and go take in a beautiful sunset across the street. There's a Hawaiian pidgin translation of the New Testament called Da Jesus Book. Hawaiian pidgin is a type of Creole language, and it's spoken in the native Hawaiian and part Hawaiian communities all across the islands. It's very much a part of their culture, and the translation is entirely serious. This translation renders verse 10 of our gospel today thusly. Da steal a guy, he only come for steal, kill, and bust up the place. But I when come, so the people come alive inside and live to the max. Gazing out at the beauty of God's creation in Hawaii for the past week or so, being together as not just ekklesia, church, but as ohana, family. The truth of this passage was made all the more clear to me. We gather as God's ohana in worship, we come alive inside, and we live to the max in loving and serving all of God's kumulipo, God's creation. Mahalo kiakua. Thanks be to God.